Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who are unable to receive Holy Communion today in person, let us pray a spiritual communion prayer and ask for the graces of the most holy and blessed sacrament. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.
John's gospel is beautiful for all of its motifs of light and darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. He comes to show us a new way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And those themes of light and dark are palpable. Just last Sunday, we had the story of Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, and it's high noon. The sun is directly overhead. No surprise, she saw the light, and she came to faith. Like the blind man in today's gospel, in iterations. First, Jesus is just some Jewish guy sort of accosting her at the well, right? Why are you talking to me even? And why are you asking for a drink? And then as Jesus explains himself and tells her her life story, although they've just met, suddenly he's a prophet. And then could he be the Christ? And by the end of last Sunday's gospel, they recognize him as the Savior of the world. And even the townspeople, the Samaritans, come to that level of belief. They see the light. When Judas betrays Jesus at the Last Supper, as we will read in the Passion narratives very shortly, Jesus leaves the Last Supper and it is night. Yes, it's later in the evening, but it is night both literally and figuratively as he has chosen the darkness. St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians today is reminding us, walk in the light, choose the light, choose the good, the true, the holy, the just, the right. There's so much about this world that goes on in secret, shamefully. Don't let that control your life, right? Those things that we do in the dark, those are the things that need to be eradicated from our lives. Those are the things that we need to shine the light of truth upon and eradicate from society and from the world at large. The Lord wants us to shine the light on the darkness. In John's gospel, at the very beginning, it talks about Jesus being the light of the world, coming into the world, and yet people chose the darkness over him because their deeds were sinful. And so Jesus ultimately gets crucified, put to death. Our world chose sin over him, sadly. But in that gift of himself, he rises again triumphantly on Easter Sunday, and the light of the world comes back all the more brightly, which is the beauty of it. The season of Lent for us is that season of struggling and wrestling with what's the darkness in our lives. Where's the addiction? Where's the sin? Where's the false values, the lies that we live, the disordered values, the things that we need to bring to the light over and over and over again? It's rarely just a one and done. We know even from the things we're trying to give up during Lent that sometimes it feels like a game of whack-a-mole. You give up one thing, okay, this is good. I'm going to give this up for, Lent, and you're trying to fast and improve yourself, and then you start binge eating, or something else gives, right? in our addictive personalities, you give one thing up and then you find four other things that start getting extraordinary or out of order just because we're trying to fill the void. Because we're filling one thing with another. And all of that just reminds us that we're hungering for that which is infinite, that which is eternal, and we have to fill that void with Christ. The real trick to Lent is, of course, we engage what is disordered about our lives, and then we have to figure out how do we replace that. Nature abhors a vacuum. For instance, if we spend or waste 2 hours a day on our phones, scrolling, wasting time with social media or whatever, then we have to replace that 2 hours every day. We have to crowd it out with something more meaningful, with our prayer time, with spending time with others, taking better care of ourselves, taking better care of those around us. And oftentimes the secret is to not just directly attack the things we struggle with, our faults, but to lean into the things that we are actually good at, which are holy. Crowd out the weaknesses by exaggerating your strengths. If you naturally tend towards some virtue or you find it easy to do something, well then good. In our Lenten activity, you know, lean into that. Your almsgiving, your works of mercy, the things that are actually a virtue, and then crowd out the weaknesses, the addictions, the bad habits. Crowd out those things. Don't go at them directly. Sometimes just build upon the things which you do innately good and crowd out the bad things by replacing it with the good things, which are naturally life-giving to you and virtuous. This is our time to wrestle with the darkness. Part of the problem with the darkness, and we talk about this in the Catechism, that sin does two things to us, right? It darkens our intellect, we don't see things clearly, and it weakens our will. Once you cross a line once, it's easier to cross the line the second time and the third time, and by the fourth time we've committed that sin, we don't even think about it. We just jump right into it like it's now co-natural for us. We've practiced the behavior, and now it just comes to us naturally, like we've mastered the art of sinning. And so that darkness blinds us. And it's good that we hear, even in our readings, that blind spots are just part of our human condition. Just like with our cars, when we go through driver's ed, we have to realize that you have to watch for certain blind spots and you have to take pains to make sure that the passing lane is clear, or when we're backing up that we're really seeing what's behind us and we don't actually accidentally hit something because we're not seeing clearly what's around us. Our first reading goes back to the time of the great prophet Samuel and the beginning of the Israeli monarchy. Samuel anoints the first kings of Israel, and he anointed Saul. Saul, now remember, Saul was a Benjamite, and he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Saul was statuesque. Saul was impressive. And so Samuel anointed Saul, and he's like, wow, the people are going to love him. He's a good-looking guy. He looks big. He looks tough. He looks like a natural-born leader. Now, when Saul failed the Lord in faithfulness, the Lord sent Samuel the prophet to anoint a king after Saul. Because Samuel had done this before as a prophet, he had certain expectations. Sometimes that experience can blind us. So Samuel the prophet is sent to Jesse and the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. And he starts with the older sons of Jesse. And they're impressive, and they're tall, and they're, you know, manly. And Samuel's thinking, like, this is easy, clearly. The eldest son, nope, doesn't have the heart. Okay, and the next son, and the next son. And he goes through, I mean, how many kids does this guy have? And let's be honest, he goes through seven sons, and it's none of them. And the seven is the number of heavenly perfection. And then he's like, now he's getting distressed, like, did I get these instructions wrong? And he has to ask Jesse, like, please tell me you've got another kid. You got another son? Well, we left one with the sheep. He's younger, he's the runt of the litter. He's still tending the sheep. Do you mind? Give me a minute, I'll grab him. And then here comes David, shepherd that he is. He comes in, he's probably not dressed for the banquet. He's dressed like a shepherd, and he comes in, right, staff and sling, and here comes David, and the Lord says, that's the kid, right? The youngest, but he's got the heart. Not as man sees does God see, God sees the heart. Anoint him. And the Spirit rushes upon David, and he becomes a great king after Saul, and he is undefeated in battle. And he does beautiful things for the nation of Israel. Nonetheless, it's a lesson even for Samuel, one of the great prophets of Israel, that although you may have experience, although this might be something that you're familiar with, wait on the Lord, see with the eyes of faith. Don't just make assumptions based on your prior experiences. That can be a blind spot. And it's good to hear that even the holy people of God can have those blind spots. They make assumptions, and sometimes that can, you know, it can be incorrect, to be honest. And so it is with all of us. And we have to wait on the Lord and let the Lord grant us spiritual sight. And so most appropriate that here again in John's Gospel, we hear about the man born blind. Now, this is significant. This is very messianic. For all the great prophets of old, like Samuel, like Elijah, like Elisha, Elijah's successor, all sorts of miracles were worked through the prophets. They withheld the rains, they caused famines on the land, they raised the dead, but never in the Old Testament does someone cure a man born blind. That is a messianic sign left to point out distinctly when the light of the world has come. And that's what we see Jesus in the Gospels not working once or twice, but multiple times. And even the man born blind recognizes that. There's something special. I gave you the short form tonight. But this is noted by even this man. Like, who else does this? And that's part of his journey to faith. Who else does this? He opened the eyes of the one born blind. And that leads him to come to believe in ultimate faith. And you see at the end of it that he comes to great faith. He comes to a spiritual sight, not just a physical sight at the end of this, like last Sunday's gospel and the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus offers us a new way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He shows us a new way, very counterculturally. And you see that in the Beatitudes. Not chasing after worldliness and wealth and honor and power and pleasure, but seeking a way of the cross, a way of sacrificial love, a way that puts God and neighbor ahead of self. He brings us to spiritual sight. Now, just as I told the story of the anointing of King David, notice something about this as we talk about something new, this new way. Easter is Sunday, not this Sunday, but it is on a Sunday, and we talk about Easter as the eighth day, right? Creation begins, right? The week begins on Sunday, 7 days of heavenly perfection, God's creation and God's order, and we speak of this new era of creation, this new world, this day of the resurrection as the eighth day. Notice that as a foreshadowing of that, King David is the eighth son of Jesse of Bethlehem. There's a new day dawning, a new order. 7 is the number of heavenly perfection. When it goes one beyond, there's a new creation, there's a new order coming. And that's what the Lord reveals to us, that through death will come life, will come forgiveness of sins, and even an outpouring of the Holy Spirit for life eternal, a sharing in God's immortality. And this is what the Lord wants to bring to new sight to us. But again, the trick is to overcome the blind spots, the worldliness, our experience of this is just how things are. And often that blinds us to see where that way of the Lord really is. Let me just offer three things quick, part and parcel with what we normally do for Lent in our prayer, in our fasting, in our almsgiving. One, pray with silence. If we want to have the Lord reveal our blind spots and praise God one at a time, please, right? I think if the Lord revealed all of our sinfulness to us, it would crush us. It would depress us. We don't need a depressive episode, one at a time. But may the Lord reveal that. But if we want to create the space for the Lord to help us to see ourselves more clearly, there needs to be silence. Our world is so distracted. It's so easy to always have the TV on or our phones or social media or the internet talking to us that it distracts us from hearing what's rummaging around in our hearts or in our minds or what the Lord is speaking to us or placing on our hearts. If there's no time for silent reflection, there's really no time for self-reflection. There's not much room for conversion. So just as we're thinking about our Lenten changes and how we pray, try to pray with silence. If you have a chance to come by the church at some time, please do. Spend a moment with the Lord, who would love to have a little company as he is here in the Eucharist, a prisoner in the tabernacle, 24/7, just waiting for somebody to come, spend a moment with him, and to adore him in silence. But making time for that silence and prayer makes all the difference in the world, that we can actually sort of wrestle with what's truly going on in our hearts and our minds. And that's where usually the Lord speaks to us and lets the light shine on us in our darkness, in our shame, in our struggles, and reveal where's the way out, what needs to change, what needs to be confessed, what needs to be surrendered. The silence makes all the difference in our prayers. Secondly, at the end of the day is a great time for that self-examination, that we just sort of reflect at the end of the day, how did the day go? What were the blessings? Lest we be ungrateful. Let's how did God bless us this day and say thanks? Then to kind of count up what didn't go right and say we're sorry. What were maybe the sins that we committed? Okay, let's recognize it, let's deal with it, let's say we're sorry. Then to also consider, okay, how is this journey of faith going? How's our discipleship going? What did the Lord ask of us today? Were we even listening for what the Lord asked of us? Did the Lord place anything on our hearts? Did we have any, you know, little divine inspirations in the day? And did we actually do those, or did we just ignore it? You know, maybe like the Lord kind of just put on our heart or on our conscience to help somebody out, and then we didn't take the time to do it. We just sort of ignored it. Well, that's a good time to say, Lord, help me to listen to you next time. That opportunity will come back again. If I ignored the person in front of me, okay, I missed an opportunity to serve you. Help me, Lord, to listen to that next time and to do better. That's the time we wrestle with our unanswered questions, with how is our discipleship going, with where is the Lord leading us, and we sort of discern and we banter with the Lord, so to speak, just sort of talk and discuss that prayerfully. Lord, where are you leading me here? What's going on with this? Why is this going on in my life? That's a good time, just at the end of the day, to sort of wrestle with that with the Lord. It's a time for discernment. It's a time to course correct for the next day. And lastly, the sacrament of confession. Praise God for the sacrament of confession that we can confess and start over again. This Sunday, we will have for our parish. On Sunday afternoon here, we'll have our Lenten reconciliation service. But of course, we have more confession times than that. Please do not wait for Good Friday. And even worse, do not wait for Holy Saturday. I do not want to see anybody on Holy Saturday. We're getting ready for the Vigil Mass at that point. Don't wait for the last minute. We have plenty of opportunities for confession before now and Easter to do our Easter duty and to confess our sins, including this Sunday afternoon. Please take advantage of it while you have the chance. and don't put it on the clergy at the last minute to make themselves available when we're running around trying to get ready for the almost 60 people who are coming into the church from our parish this Easter, which is impressive, but it's going to keep us busy. So to take a minute and to recognize what needs to change, let's give it to the Lord and use that moment to confess, to repent, and to receive God's gift of mercy and grace, that those blind spots will get healed, that we will see more clearly each day, that we can walk in the light, and bit by bit, grow in the Lord, to conform our hearts and minds to the God who leads us to light and life eternal.